meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from a little cave on a tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened and a vision was revealed. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing in the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us, to some degree, it has always been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let us now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, and author of A Mother's Plea, for the winds have changed. Together, we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody and welcome. The winds have indeed changed. It's beautiful outside,
it
though.
It is.
I haven't been out. We start always with David. We always start with the weather for some
the
reason.
You know, forecast.
I don't know why. It's like a buffer. I think.
Well,
I don't
in Chicago,
know.
It's different every day.
Well,
yes.
It is. Well, that's the thing. Yeah.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
It's but it looks like it's beautiful outside. I just haven't been out.
Yes, one of our parishioners. She said, Yolanda Vargas. She's
Yolanda.
A loyal listener. She said, you know, it got warm. She's out there right now.
Is it
now.
Warm?
Yeah. She said it's nice. Yeah.
Yesterday was
cool.
You were. When did you get back from
last
New Jersey?
Last night. Yeah,
so.
And Dorothy picked me up at the airport and called her from the plane when it landed. And she said, it's cold here.
Yeah,
that's where they got her. It's cold.
Was it nice in Jersey?
Well, not really. Well, it was
in Jersey. What do you say,
Jersey? Yeah. Right.
So anyway, David, welcome. We're happy to have you back. Always, it's nice having you here. So
great. It was great to be here.
Christine, it's weird seeing you just right across. You know, it's like
I feel weird sitting. I'm always sitting on the side. Now I'm sitting in Jerry's seat.
Yeah, no,
it's odd. I feel out of place now.
You'll be fine. You'll be just fine. Don't worry. And Tony will be back. Nick is here. Armin's here. Kimmy is here as well. She's over there, our viewer or whatever. How are you doing,
Nick? Yes, I'm doing pretty good. I'm happy to be here and happy that Kimmy could make it today. And like I was telling Dave, he's made us very happy being here as a guest, as well as Kimmy being a big fan of his whenever he's on the show.
Oh,
wow. Raising bars.
How about that? Wow. Autograph
so,
time.
Yeah, Dave, you got yourself a fan back here now.
Get my head through the door on the way out.
Exactly. Anyway. Wow, the stuff going on in the world, I say the winds have changed. I mean, I was just reading just quickly a little bit before I came down here. ISIS is really moving.
It's terrible.
Yeah. It is, yeah. It's just unbelievable. They've evidently taken over another city now in Syria.
Yeah, exactly.
And these are ancient cities, and they're just the atrocities, the destruction, that's just unbelievable.
But it's the absence of our presence there. Our just presence there.
Yeah, I think so too. Yeah, wow, just amazing. So that and then the family, there's the Pope was speaking about the family yesterday, and it was, like he said, and it's just the parents, you know, they're the primary teachers. But
as I
listened to what he said, and it was so beautiful, but I thought, this is the problem, you know, the parents, we say here, not across the board, but I mean, it just seems that we're perpetuating adolescent behavior well beyond even adulthood. I mean, all the way to the grave, it seems to me. And so these kids are just kind of out there floundering for the most part, it seems to me, you know?
Yeah. Don't get started in life till so late, I think, and that's a big part of it. And
maybe.
No sense of urgency, I think. And then all of a sudden, there is a sense of urgency, I think, when realization starts setting in.
Well, he was saying, the Holy Father was saying that the Pope was saying, one and the same thing, but that the parents often today seem intimidated by the educators and the politics and the political correctness and all this, so that they're not, and again, you have to be careful not to generalize, but he was making some very valid comments. That there isn't that they've got to take the authority.
Yeah, exactly.
And they've relegated the authority to the
children.
To the children, to the schools and to the children, whatever. So.
Exactly, yeah. Yeah, they've really abdicated the authority. It's sad. It's sad.
Wow. It's amazing. Tony, how are you?
I'm good.
Where
I'm
did okay. Geraldine go?
I missed her.
She's gone.
Yeah,
boy, she was like a bat out of hell.
Something happened. She needed to go somewhere.
Yeah, okay.
She was in a hurry.
All right.
She wanted to go spend some time with our Lord.
Well, maybe she's listening to a radio probably, there, so.
She wanted to listen on the radio.
Okay, Jeremy, okay. I just didn't mean to boot you out of here.
She probably wants to practice her driving, maybe.
Yeah. Anyway, David, okay, so we're going to let you talk today because you're here. And how was Poland?
Poland was beautiful,
Why were you in Poland? Can I ask?
Actually, we participated in a pilgrimage with Father Dennis Kolinski from St. John Cantius. It was
beautiful.
It was a nice pilgrimage down the footsteps of St. John Paul II.
Mm-hmm. Ah, nice.
And, of course, Dorothy, my wife, is Polish also.
That's
she's
right.
from Poland. So she and Father Dennis work very well on these pilgrimages.
Yeah.
They do it often. And it was 25 people. It was nice. We visited, of course, Krakow and Wadowice, with the Zakopane, down to the mountains, and a couple of other places. And I don't have the names with me right now. I should. I'll try to have them tomorrow. But there was a church in the diocese of Krakow where young Father Wojtyła first was assigned as a young priest.
Okay? Really? Yeah.
It was a little wooden church that was there. Okay. It's an interesting story. And then I will have the name later. But some years later, after he moved on, that church, they built a bigger church there, actually a larger, more modern. Right there on the same ground.
Okay, sure, yeah.
And in time, they disassembled that church and moved it to another spot in the Diocese of Krakow, because during the communist years, they were having trouble getting like building permits and they were able to get a permit to disassemble and reassemble this wooden church in another part of the diocese. So we visited the church where it originally was and then where it is now. Wow. And then he went back as the Archbishop of Krakow to dedicate the church later on. It's a really nice story. It ties into his pontificate, or actually to his time as Archbishop of Krakow.
Did you, I wonder if you went to Nowa Huta?
Not here, not in this trip. Yeah.
But you've been there before.
Yeah. Yes.
Because that's kind of a fascinating, that was supposed to be a typical communist town.
Right,
you know,
exactly.
Without church
that was a town.
Anything.
Exactly. They built it, but the people demanded.
Right.
Yeah, that's in north, I believe, near, if I'm not mistaken, I forget exactly where that's at, but that was, I'm not in the location. I would have to track that down.
I thought it was not too far from Krakow, I thought.
Perhaps it is. Yeah, I guess it is in the same within that diocese.
Yeah, too. I think, because
Archbishop. Exactly. And the people fought. They just dug their heels in the ground.
Right.
And they're not going to have a town that doesn't have a church. And,
that's right, yeah. Yeah, interesting.
It was the beginning, I think, of the whole solidarity thing and the standing up for the faith, which eventually did bring down the communist government.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Very providential. I was talking to somebody the other day about, I was speaking with another priest about the popes, does God handpick the popes? Now, Francis, Cardinal George, God rest his soul, but he said that this was asked of him, you know, and this was during the conclave, I think, or leading up to, or I guess it was leading up to the conclave that elected Pope Francis raised him to the chair, Peter, and the cardinal. It was interesting. He says, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't pick the Pope. The cardinals in council or in the conclave, you know, under the inspiration of the Spirit, that they select the Pope, and then that charism is given by God to the man that is
selected
and raised to the chair, Peter.
Right.
But in the case of John Paul II, you can, knowing his life story, you can you almost have to say that he was handpicked.
Sure.
I mean, that from the and I suppose that would be the case with, but God can't force anybody to do what they don't want to do.
Exactly.
Right?
So, Yeah.
But his story is phenomenal.
Mm-hmm.
We want to talk about Fatima because you're the expert on the apparitions in Fatima.
Expert's a big word.
Well, it is, and
I'm knowledgeable.
Excuse me, but it applies to you. I mean, this is your life. You know,
is
your life.
Yes.
So, I mean, you've got the passion, the zeal, and in that sense, you know, perhaps a prophetic vision. You know, which is a charism that we all should carry within ourselves.
Sure.
You know, because
sure.
by virtue of baptism, we're called. If we would only understand that, really, you know that. By virtue of baptism, we're called into the priesthood to share in the priesthood of Christ, the prophetic office of Christ and the kingship of Christ. And I always recall, I've mentioned this several times on the radio, but when I was in a private audience with Pope Benedict, this is one of the things that he emphasized. There were probably, I don't remember how many, but a number of us priests, but not a lot. It was a small group of priests, so it was very private in that sense. And we're pretty deep into the into the Vatican as far as I ever got into the Vatican. It's just very impressive, very unbelievable.
It is.
And but he emphasized, you know, more than anything, he emphasized the need today to be sensitive to the prophetic, a prophetic office, because the world is in need of a prophetic people, that we have to exercise our prophetic, you know, the prophetic office that is inherent in all of us as Christians, but as priests, that we not neglect that. Now, prophetic doesn't mean that we predict the future, but that we're able to read the signs of the times, right?
Well, I really think that Pope Benedict and Pope Francis too, actually, and I'm sure Saint Pope John Paul, understood the reality that the essence of Catholicism and the essence of the priesthood is not in the edifices. It's not in, it's, you know, right. And we've become, you know, as Christianity, as Catholicism became such a force in the world and in this country, particularly this archdiocese, there were 500 Catholic parishes here. We were a force, okay?
Right.
And that's great, and that allows us to influence, you know, the political debate and many things. But now look what's happening. We're losing that, yeah. Okay? But I think that Pope Benedict had said something very profound, and Pope Francis is saying it in practice, and that is that these buildings are beautiful. The art is beautiful. Everything we have, the outward signs of our faith are beautiful, but the faith is in our hearts, and that is as Catholics, you know, rank and file Catholics, but also as priests and those who are charged with teaching, okay, and directing and the sacraments and all. And I think that's what Pope Benedict was very much trying to tell us. Be prepared for a time when this smaller church may be here again, the church in our hearts, the one that we're going to have to adhere to. That's the real church.
Right.
And Pope Francis, with his, I think he's rocking the boat a lot, as we well know. But I think what he's trying to say to people is get ready for a time when maybe we'll even be an underground church again. I don't know. Maybe it'll never go that far. But the fact is we're not the force in society. Look at the debate. Look at the society where it's going. Look at, you know, legislation. Look at everything out there. You know, we are a minority. People who think like we do are very much a minority now.
Very much, even within the church.
Well, even within the church, you're right about that.
And we were talking about this a couple of days ago about the sifting. I forgot I had read shared an article. Commentary. I might have it here somewhere, but it was it's not something we don't know because but I think what's interesting is as I search the web and the different sites, Catholic sites and all that, there's a common theme that is coming through over and over and over and over again, and it's precisely that we are no the landscape has indeed changed.
Yes.
The winds have changed.
Yes.
And so it's a minority.
Yes.
This society has chosen, for the most part, radical secularization to radically secularize individual, you know, individualistic, highly individualistic. The whole the dictatorship of relativism, hedonism, no doubt, individualism, hedonism, relativism, secularization, radical secularization of the society, and it's there is really no longer, for the most part, this not only a sensitivity to God and to all things sacred, but also just a deep-seated, a deep-felt need for God, at least the God of, as we always have to clarify, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. You know, interesting, and because we'll get into this whole prophetic, because you can this will bring us right back to the apparitions, the message of Our Lady in Fatima. But I was reading an article yesterday about the Dalai Lama, and he had he's the media loves him. I mean, they wherever he goes, you know, they follow, and he certainly isn't criticized. I don't know that I've ever heard that he's been criticized.
No.
You know. But he said something in an interview. This was an interview, and something about the he was speaking about the reincarnation, because they believe in reincarnation,
right. They do, yes.
And that the next Dalai Lama could be reincarnated into and to come as a beautiful woman. It would have to be a beautiful woman, because otherwise she wouldn't be accepted, or something to that effect. But anyway, it was a very, very sexist and very—
Yeah, yeah.
And it was amazing that no criticism.
Exactly.
No criticism.
Exactly, yeah. Let you say something. Let a Catholic priest say something like that.
Exactly.
It'll make all the headlines.
Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah, yeah. The debate has turned against us. There's no question.
Sure.
But we let it happen. Let's be honest. Okay, we became what the society did. Okay, it was presented to us, but we became that. We accepted it. I mean, and it's been generational. I was just watching something on television last week, and it was kind of a retro thing from maybe 50 years ago. Things we grew up with, Father. You know, I mean, of course, both were in,
sure.
We're hit
exactly.
On that 60 cusp right now.
Yeah.
You know, so
yeah.
You know,
remind me.
Yeah, right.
Yeah,
I come in next month.
I'm there. I can't wait to welcome you to this.
Thank you.
This
well, club, you got about a month. And
yeah, exactly.
but the whole thing was the things in the 50s and 60s that we grew up with as kids. That and it was like this mass of commercialization just hit.
Sure.
Remember that?
Truly.
And if you're looking at it now from a perspective 50 years later, you can see how it was all being introduced. And we were growing up with it. We were accepting it. We were becoming part of it. And even our parents were, because that was part of the progress, the post-World War II America,
right.
President Eisenhower playing golf, coming into the 60s, the Camelot, the Kennedy thing and that. But the whole society was just inundating us with so many different things.
Yeah.
And obviously their influence. Look how they influenced us. Look what the 70s were like.
Sure.
That was our time of coming of age. And in reality, it's kind of an embarrassing time to have come of age when you think about some of the things that occurred and what we just embraced as normal.
Well, the church, even in those days, I mean, that was the influence of the society.
Sure.
In psychology, not necessarily a healthy kind of psychology, but the crazy things that were going on in the religious life and in the seminaries and the convents and the whole of society, but we weren't not affected by that. We were very much affected by that, and we're paying for it today in a big way.
I think we are because I love when people like to go out and say, "Well, if that priest would only do this, or if that bishop would only do this." Folks, the bishops and the priests come from the ram ranks we do.
Sure.
We are all, this is a society that has issues. So if it has issues on the lay level, it's going to have the same thing in the clerical level. I mean, let's be honest. We all fall short because of the society, I think, that's changed the debate and turned us away from being God-focused and being Christian.
So what's happened today just didn't happen overnight. It's been in the making
for many years.
It goes all the way back to Fatima, to the
apparitions. It really does. Our Lady spoke of this in 1917.
Think about that.
Yeah, think about that. And compared to today, I mean, we would never think of 1917 as being a radical time, other than, of course, the upheaval of the world. But
I was speaking of Yolanda. I used to call her Yolanta because that's the Polish for Yolanda.
Yolanda.
But we have a parishioner, Yolanda. But she was saying, we were talking about this the other day, and she said, I never thought I would want to go back to the 80s. Never thought I'd say that.
Never be nostalgic about that. Right?
the time of innocence, an age of innocence, when you can consider what's going on today.
Right,
But anyway, the prophetic. So, David, I tell you what, let's take a break. We'll come back, and let's just go right into the, you're going to like to share with us a chronology.
Yeah, I think we'll talk a little bit about the chronology of Fatima and how it ties into all these things.
Okay, hopefully. Very good. Excellent. We're happy to have you. Everybody, thanks for being with us. We're not going away. We're going away, but we're going to be right back. So don't go away. You don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Winds of Change broadcasts from the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy at the historic St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, located two blocks north off Division on Noble at the Division Street exit off the Kennedy. Since 1867, St. Stanislaus Kostka Church has been serving the faithful of Chicagoland since 1867. With your help, St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, can continue its mission to bring Christ to His people. Please donate now by going to sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. That's sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. And click on the donations link to make a secure donation with a major credit card or debit card. With your help, St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, will continue its restoration and will continue to thrive for the body of Christ. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
This year, our nation celebrates the 150th anniversary of the ending of our Civil War. What lessons can we learn from history? Does Abraham Lincoln's wisdom apply to today? Was Jefferson Davis really so wrong? Plan to come to St. James at Sag Bridge, Lamont, Illinois, Sunday, June 14th, Flag Day, for a unique Civil War reenactment you won't soon forget. Come and sit in the oldest church in Northern Illinois and listen as Father Robert Miller and Father Tom Coys bring Bishop Augustine Barreau of Florida and Archbishop John Baptiste Purcell of Ohio to life as they reenact their actual 1860 sermons. Gates open at 1:30. The drama begins at 2 p.m. Burgers and Civil War era treats will be available for purchase. Bring the whole family. Learn about the ideas behind the bullets.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks so much for being with us. Burgers. Every time I hear that on that, I just
get hungry.
I do. Every time. Yeah, it sounds so good. Can just and taste it. Anyway.
It's the time of day, Father.
It's the time of day. Exactly. The noon hour. Yes. Anyway, David, so we're happy to have you. And David, you're head of the...
I'm the executive director of the World Apostolate of Fatima, USA.
There you go.
The Blue Army of Our Lady of Fatima. We're the, we're, if you call us a successor organization, we are still the Blue Army, though.
Sure.
Our founding goes back to 1947, and that's simply founded as the Blue Army of Prayer to counter the Red Army of Atheistic Communism.
There
that's really
go.
Where it came from, you know, that was...
And your weapon?
The rosary.
The rosary.
Yeah,
exactly.
Yeah, that's true.
And our weapon, I should say.
It is our weapon. As Evan, Padre Pio said that when he asked his the brother one time, bring me my weapon. He said, what do you want? He goes, the rosary. Bring me my rosary. Yeah. But
well,
it's true. Yeah.
It's so true, though. History has given witness to that.
Well, sure. And how many times? And we could talk about Lepanto. We could talk about Hiroshima. You could talk about all these wonderful things. But it's always been the rosary.
Yeah.
And the reports of, and again, this is not something that's substantiated, but this bishop in Nigeria, what he claimed
exactly,
that he received this locution from our Lord, who handed him a sword. And when he took the sword, it turned into a rosary.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, that's it. You know, we're powerless. You know, I mean, when you think of, again, here we're at the Divine Mercy Shrine, okay?
Right.
What does Divine Mercy say? You know, it says that you can do nothing.
Yeah.
Put your trust in me.
Right, right.
Trust in me and I will fulfill it. But that's all he said. It's basically what he says in Divine Mercy. You know, I put my trust, you know, Jesus, I trust in thy mercy. I trust in you. And that's really what it's all about. You know, we the more we realize we're powerless, the more powerful we become.
It's a good point. I was because I grapple with all this all the time, you know, what to do, how to counteract this the tide of that is really the movement away from God and away from the church and away from the commandments of God and the values and the principles and the sacred. And I'm thinking, you know, about our own people. You know, how do we win over our own people?
Right.
I guess this is when Jesus said, "Don't think I've come for the Gentiles. No, I've come for the Israelites."
Right.
He's not because he certainly in his life he went beyond himself or beyond Israel to embrace the Gentiles, but he was making a very valid point that his own people, because the Messiah would come from this nation, that they've got to get it because they're the emissaries. Yeah, they've got to get exactly.
Yeah,
yeah.
And you cannot give what you do
which
not
which
have.
You don't have. Yeah.
And this is the same thing that Saint Pope John. I have trouble saying Saint Pope John Paul because it's still relatively.
You can
new.
Just say JP2.
JP2. There we go. They know what I'm talking about. But what he said when he introduced this idea of the new evangelization was certainly to eventually get the faith out to the masses, but it was to re-evangelize our own people to be able to bring it out. To the people, you know, because there's so many Catholics, Catholics really don't understand their faith. They're not catechized properly.
No.
They're not, and it starts in the home. It starts, you know.
Pope was making that point just yesterday.
Right.
There was a university in New York, of all people, Cardinal Dolan was, you probably heard about this, but I forgot the name of the university. It was a Catholic university, somewhere upstate New York, I think. And he was to be the keynote speaker at the graduation. Mm. Now, this is... Dolan, who has said some interesting things, you know, so you'd think that he'd be you know, that people would be more than welcoming to him because he's certainly not. But the students voted him out. They didn't want him because of the church's stance on marriage.
Exactly.
And,
exactly.
And so the this is a Catholic university.
Right, exactly.
And they dismissed him. They dissed him, I guess you'd say.
Yeah. They dissed him.
They dissed him. Yeah.
But how can they maintain the right to be called a Catholic
university? Good question.
That type of thing? This is the whole point. I mean, you have to stand up. If you really believe that, then darn it, stand up and say, we don't want to be Catholic anymore.
Okay? Exactly,
you just have the courage to do that. But see, everybody wants to hide under the banner of the church.
Yeah.
A lot of people think they can do that. And it's difficult. And people are doing it all over.
We were talking about the losses, you know. I don't know if it was on the air or off the air, but, I guess it was the first segment. You were talking about the 500 churches we had, parishes in Chicago and all that.
Absolutely. It's huge.
And it's, this is a time of purging. And so we're going to lose a lot. Yes. And religious communities, universities, I think Jesus says, you've got to now declare yourself. You've got to decide. Are you with me, or are you against me? You know, but if you're lukewarm, I spit you out of my mouth. But you got to make a stance, and this is part of that sifting. I think that we have to be very honest about ourselves. Now, what people want is they want to stay, as you say, within the under the umbrella of the church, because whatever the agenda may be, whether it's to redefine a marriage or to bring. To redefine the laws of God or reconstruct or deconstruct God and create God in our own image and likeness. The church has historically been very powerful, probably the power, moral power in the world that had to be reckoned with.
Yes.
And spiritual moral. And so if you can bring the church down, then, you know, we can basically— It's like, get Jesus out of the way, because Jesus is the conscience of the people.
Right.
He's a thorn in the side.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
And so let's crucify him, get him out of here so that we can—
Or redefine him. More so, trying to— they can't really get rid of him, so they have to redefine him.
Well, they thought they could, and then they realized that they can't, right?
Yeah, right, exactly.
And so today we've come to that, there's got to be this redefinition.
Redefinition, you have to, yeah.
Because,
everybody wants the gentle Jesus that at the Sermon on the Mount, was— holding the children. That's beautiful, and that's part of who he is, But what about the Jesus that threw the money changers out of the temple? What about the God of the Old Testament who was stern and strong? And that was, we have people, there are people who won't make it. That's a reality, okay? Now, I'm sorry, that's not something that people like to talk about, but the fact is it's because they decide not to accept the rules of God. So a God will allow people to be lost because it's their choice.
Their choice, okay?
And so we cannot stress too much the mercy and the love of Christ, because it's there. I mean, that's what our whole faith is built on. But and they always said that the God of the Old Testament was too stern. Well, he's the same God.
It's the same God.
Okay? He's just given us a path now. He's given us other opportunities in the New Testament. But certainly, you reject those.
The laws were purified. Certainly Jesus purified the law. He didn't, he purged the law of all those excess, there was 600 and some different laws. But the Ten Commandments, he left intact, and he says nothing of this will be taken away. In fact, he brings us beyond that. So he certainly the God of the Old Testament. Jesus is the incarnate God. But all the while, it's very interesting how God is revealing himself in a very consistent, very constant way, but having to do so through the complexity of human ego. Human idiosyncrasies and quirks and sinfulness and all that. He's the beauty of it all is that God is the patient one. He's ever present, always the constant here, the foundation really. And so all this is purified, and so we see the full face of God in Jesus.
Yeah.
But as you said, and you the other day this came up. What was it? Paul's letter to I don't remember what letter, what epistle it was, but he. And I've mentioned this many times too, because when he says as he's leaving Ephesus, he's going to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem he's going to go to Rome, and he knows that he's going to face martyrdom.
Right, exactly.
And so he gives his farewell discourse. We just talked about this on Tuesday.
Yeah.
And he says, I've held nothing back. I'm not going to be responsible for your blood or whatever it was. But he says, because I preach the full counsel of God, the full plan of God.
And you now know what you have to do, I think he says in that scripture.
Exactly.
Right, exactly.
And in at the very end of the Bible, I was just reading this morning as well. It comes back to this, where there is the separation, the sheep from the goat, but they're clearly defined. Mm-hmm. Who are those who, those who are the virtuous, or those who have, let's say, virtuous, but sinners nonetheless, but humbly recognizing their sinfulness, right, and seeking, truly seeking to know Jesus, trying to, as this came through the scripture too, trying to find Jesus. Well, the Lord is, because we're always on that quest.
That's right.
But there's a sincere and a humble searching, mm-hmm, to find the God who has found us. But those who knowingly reject and choose a life of decadence and greed and just giving free rein to the flesh, and do so without any kind of shame, any, mm-hmm, kind of sense, interior sense that, you know, this is it's a refusal of God.
Because
of the liars, the fornicators, the I forget. There's a whole litany of all this that they'll be left out because that was their choice.
Right,
that was
their
choice.
I mean, they can repent and come back.
Sure.
At any point, that's within life. That's beautiful. Where there's life, there's hope. That's a beautiful thing about our faith. But, you know, I mean, the farther you push yourself away, the harder it is to come back. I mean, the closer you stay, obviously, the more, you know, if you read all the accounts of the saints and the deaths of the saints and that, you know, I mean, they earned a happy death,
sure,
throughout their life, you know.
You certainly can understand the why of God's mercy today, because we're so caught up in this world with all its just inundated with information and distraction,
right,
and
right,
all this that you can understand.
Yeah.
Listen, it's a 31. Let's. I guess we should just take another break, and then we got to let you just go into the chronology.
Sounds great. Absolutely.
We'll need about 2 or 3 hours today, I think.
That's right.
All right, don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support of Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
You've heard us say that Winds of Change is listener-supported. That means you help us stay on the air with your dollars and your prayers. And we are asking for that help now. Please take a moment and go to our website, windsofchangeshow.com. That's windsofchangeshow.com. On the upper right-hand side of the page, there is a link, Support Winds of Change Show. Click on that link and donate securely with any major credit card. With your help, Winds of Change will continue to bring you the truth. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Do you have loved ones who are away from the church? Do you feel helpless, anxious, or concerned because people you love no longer consider themselves Catholic? My name is Sister Teresa Alethea Noble. I am a religious sister with the Daughters of St. Paul, but I am also a former atheist. I was raised Catholic but rejected my faith for over 10 years. Evangelizing our friends and family is the most difficult kind of evangelization, but it is possible. I have written a book called The Prodigal You Love, Inviting Loved Ones Back to the Church, to help you invite your loved ones back to the church. You can find more information about this book at pauline.org/prodigalyoulove. Together, let's start an evangelization revolution.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks so much for being with us. We're happy to have her. Welcome back, actually, David Carollo.
Carollo.
How do you say it?
Carollo. But I get all of the Spanish telemarketers that call it Carollo because it's very
Carollo.
Common.
Mm-hmm. That's right. He says, no, this is Italian. This is
Italian. I go to Miami, they think I'm Cuban.
Yes.
But you could pass for Cuban.
I think I should.
Good.
Anyway, so we've been talking about the problems of the world, as we always do. You know, they're always there. But the prophetic. So Pope Benedict said, you know, have great sensitivity to the prophetic, nurture the prophetic call, the prophetic charism that is within you it's inherent in your baptism, as priests. But so let's go back to almost 100 years.
Mm-hmm. 98 years now.
98 years, unbelievable.
It really is unbelievable, yeah.
And the message of Our Lady in Fatima is as pertinent today as it was.
Truly is.
100, maybe even
more so.
So.
I think more so. I think Fatima is for today.
Yeah.
Because this was, you know, the Fatima, you look at it in different parts, okay? You have the preliminary, the instructive phase, the first three apparitions of the angel to the children in 1916 where they were taught the prayers of adoration. They were being formed. They were being formed for what they were going to receive the next year. That was the informative, if you will, part of the apparitions, the six apparitions of Our Lady from May through October of 1917, because she spoke of, certainly, many of the things that were spoken of during that time or during those six apparitions were things in the world, things that were happening, things that men must do and should avoid. And if they do this, this will be the result. And if not, this will be the result. And she spoke about things so prophetically but these children never would have understood that if it wasn't for the first three apparitions in 1916, because the angel taught them the prayers of adoration, taught them what truly they were formed souls. They may have looked like simple children in 1917, and they were in fact simple in many ways, but they were very advanced spiritually at that point when Our Lady appeared to them.
Which just brings up a question, though, because I was just talking to the children about this the other day in school. So when the first apparition of Our Lady, they were already praying the rosary before they ate lunch, right?
Yes, exactly.
Do you think that's something that they had done even before the angel's apparition, or was
I think because their families were very devoted to the faith in general, and the rosary was a big part of the faith. How devoted to the rosary? Yeah, they were. I'm sure pretty much that's been the basis of Catholic society, that I grew up saying a family rosary. I mean, maybe your family, I don't know, but that was pretty much, and that was, of course, many years later, but I do think that the rosary was always a big part of prayer. It's a simple prayer. It's the prayer of the simple. I mean, it truly is. It's the theology of the simple. Not simple in a degrading sense, but simple, people, uneducated people, could understand the faith.
It's kind of reading the Bible, the gospel, through the prayer.
You remember, you memorize the mysteries, and then you have the theology of our salvation through the rosary. And that's what's so beautiful about it, when Our Lady gave it to St. Dominic. And then when St. John Paul II expanded it to the Luminous Mysteries, it was beautiful.
Beautiful,
it filled
in
a gap, I feel. A lot of people said, well, how could he change the rosary? Well, didn't change it. He added to a big gap of time. So these children were very, very developed. They really understood spiritually. They may not have had a lot of knowledge as far as the world and intellectually accepted knowledge, but they certainly understood what was happening supernaturally. And when Our Lady appeared to them, they were ready for it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, of course, they said, Francisco, in the first apparition, he wasn't saying a rosary as much. And Our Lady said he couldn't hear. Our Lady said, well, he has to say more rosaries.
Right.
Okay, well, that's fine. And we're all that way. We're Franciscos. We don't have to say more rosaries.
Sure.
But during those six apparitions in 1917 of Our Lady, after they had been formed and they understood the concept of adoration, particularly Eucharistic adoration, which was a big part of what they were presented, Our Lady was able to present to them what was happening in the world and how they are part of this, okay? When she said, are you willing to offer your lives in reparation? Particularly at the apparition in July, when she showed the vision of hell, the vision of hell is not as much, certainly it was scary, but it was very informative. It was a statement that souls are lost, okay? And they're lost primarily because there's no one to pray for them, she said. Think about that. Yes, free will put them there, but the grace to act properly on your free will comes from others. So aren't we remiss if we don't devote our lives to helping people? We can instruct people, Father. We can instruct people through books from morning till night, but it's the grace in their hearts that will convert them.
Sure.
And we would merit that by our prayers, offering our sacrifices. Our prayers, our sacrifices, our good works, and then granting our knowledge that we have to people. That's our job. It really is. And that's what saves souls. And that's what she pointed out, that people are lost because there's no one to pray for them. Now, if there were nobody praying for them in 1917, I fear what it's like today in comparison. When it seems the world's a lot less holy today than it was in 1917.
Well, this is to even expound on that, but I want you to go through the apparitions, but it goes back to what the Pope was saying yesterday in Rome about the need for parents to be propagators of the faith. That they've got the primary responsibility to propagate the faith, to give witness to the faith to their children, and it's in word, but most especially in deed. That the very practice of the faith, that teaching. you know, what should come very natural to us, you know, the making the sign of the cross and prayer and the reconciliation. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, as St. Paul said at the end of the day, that we be reconciled, everybody sleep in peace.
Yeah.
You know, that this should be part of the daily life of Christians.
No, and it must be. You don't know if you're going to get up in the morning, let's be honest, okay?
Yeah.
You know, that's only by the grace of God that we're here sitting right now. And I think that we have to always look at that. We never know, and we never know how we influence people either. And the little things we do and don't do sometimes, how we set an example, good or bad, for people to see. You know, and it's that means a lot. You have to become like our Lord, like our Lady, and act like she did. And then people will, you know, want to be like you. I mean, I think that is, to me, that's really what our job is, to be a mirror of her.
Right.
You know, as the prime example of God's grace.
So as we're preparing for Pentecost, to remember that the Blessed Virgin was praying with the apostles.
That's correct.
And that we ourselves have an obligation to be receptive, to open ourselves to the inner working of the Spirit, so that it's Jesus reproducing his life, so that we begin to take on the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ.
I will send another. He said, the Holy Spirit is really, that's when the church began. Okay?
Yeah.
Our Lord didn't sit down and write a bunch of rules. Okay, the church will have this hierarchy, the church will be this, it'll be located here. Did he ever tell them we're going to go to Rome? I don't think so.
No.
You know, but I think what it is, but it was the inspirations of the Holy Spirit, obviously at Pentecost and beyond, that's when the church became the church.
Yeah.
I mean, I love when people that say, well, but what a farce that this Christian thing did, you know. Well, if it was a farce, it wouldn't have lasted 2,000 years.
Right, exactly,
years.
Sure.
You know, anybody who can pull something like that off would have to be pretty good.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, there had to be something beyond. And it is it goes into you have to look at the merits of those, of the saints. You know, we become, you know, then the 12 apostles, they were, you know, or 11 or whatever, were martyred, okay?
Right.
They followed the same path the Lord followed.
Right.
You know, and that is, that's prophetic when you think about it, because that's what we're asked to do. We're asked to go off to a martyrdom. Now, not necessarily a bloody martyrdom, but God only knows with what's coming in this world.
Sure.
But at least to a...
It's happening in other parts of the world.
It's happening all over the world right now. As a matter of fact, they say there have been more martyrs. There were more martyrs in the 20th century than the previous 19 centuries of the church combined. So it's happening in a huge way. Of course, through the years of communism, now what's happening in the Mideast, it's a very severe thing. But we all have to have the spirit of a martyr.
Mm-hmm.
We have to go through our life with the idea that we are going to give up everything for God. And that's why when you hear the stories of the martyrs when they went off to their deaths, I'm sure it was tense. It was, but they say for many of them it was almost like a noble thing. It was very much a noble thing.
Right.
St. Lawrence, St. Thomas More. You hear the things they said as they were taken off to be executed.
Sure.
It was not despair.
No.
It would be despair. It was almost joy, because they knew that they were following their Christian path.
Right. And they were acting under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. So this is St. Cyril just the other day was writing about, and not the other day, but this goes back, he's early church in the 3rd century, I think. But he was speaking about the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit prepares us for all kinds of things. You know, so teachers and all this, preachers or charitable work to the poor, all this, but also martyrdom.
Mm-hmm.
So that's it's also the work of the Spirit, so that it's really God who, I was just reading about a woman who was, she was hanged when she was in, during the Second World War,
mm-hmm.
and she had all this hope
mm-hmm.
that she was going to be liberated
mm-hmm.
from the prison, and this was in Pawiak in Warsaw.
Mm-hmm.
And she, a friend who witnessed the hanging, described, because she had just shared with her a few days before that she was certain that she was going to be liberated.
Mm-hmm.
And her parents, she had gotten word that her parents were negotiating with the guards and all this. And of course, her name was called, and she was sent out to be hanged, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the woman described how she went. Here she was so excited about being set free from this prison, that she would work to get this other, her friend, out as well. But she watched her. She went to the executors, and she had her own rosary. She created herself through, you know, made her own rosary. But she, and even looked at her, and she said she had a serenity about her and a joy in her face. All that fear was gone.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Interesting.
Yeah, it is. It's true. I think because this is, this is fulfillment of your Christianity. Yeah. You know, you're being a true Christian, a true soldier of Christ. We are the church militant. I mean, use a term that's not used much anymore, but it is. I mean, we are.
Well, it is a better. Well, I think we have.
We need to. Yeah, it's a strong. It's because it defines where we're at now in the period. I'm not period where we're at today, but the period of the church. This is the church on earth. We're fighting a fight till the end.
Sure.
We have to fight it till the end. I mean, we can't put up. Sure, we can relax in our physical lives a little bit, but not too much.
Yeah.
We have to be cautious.
And you had mentioned something. I think it was. I'm assuming this was on the radio, or maybe during the break. But it's. We've got to surrender it all to Christ, and just take it one day at a time. The fact is, we live the faith today. He says, "Don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will come, and I'll be there tomorrow. But for all the sufferings we have today, I'm going to get you through this day." And so it's not worrying so much about how this is going to happen, what we're supposed to do, but it's just really the surrender, the giving of ourselves mm-hmm. over to God. Go back to the apparitions mm-hmm. of Our Lady in Fatima, because you said just, and this was probably during the break, but there's nothing that, certainly otherwise it wouldn't be accepted by the church, nothing that contradicts.
Nothing.
In fact, it is.
It's a reiteration of the gospel. It truly is. Yeah. I mean, it's the essence. Bishop Fulton Sheen did put it very well. I don't know if you saw. I appeared on EWTN with Father Apostoli a week before. Last Sunday was it?
I didn't see it,
maybe a week before. Sure. But we did a show on Bishop Fulton Sheen's devotion to Fatima, and one of the things we were talking about. I forget if we actually said it on the show or not, but in our conversations around it was that he said Bishop Fulton Sheen in one of his talks that he did on Fatima, might even been on television. He said, you know, World War III could be avoided. He said, World War II came. World War III could be avoided. He said, if we return to God. That's the essence of the Fatima message.
Sure.
You know, the banner we have up here on the side, we have the answer.
Right.
We said,
right.
You know, the world is in desperate need of help. There is an answer. And it brings us to our website. And it gives some nice explanations of things. But the bottom line is the essence, the answer is, we must return to living according to the rules of God. All 10 commandments, not 8, not 6, not 5, all 10 of them. They're the 10 commandments. They're not the 10 suggestions.
Okay? Yeah,
I mean,
yeah.
As they say, but it's a fact. I mean, this is what it is. And it's pretty simple to figure out. I mean, adore God, love your neighbor, you know, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal. I mean, these things are inside of us. Okay, adherence to the Ten Commandments is part of natural law.
Natural law,
it
sure.
truly is. Yeah. I mean, if you open yourself up to what it is, you know, that's what it's all about, and that's what Fatima is. The Fatima messages, the apparitions through July, August, September, and of course October, the Great Miracle of the Sun. But it's interesting if you talk about the apparition in August, where it gives you an idea of you know what. How tied in everything we do is. As you know, the children were taken away that month. They were not able to be there on the 13th of October, of August, because they, by that time, the government wanted to kill this thing. It was getting big, okay? So they were held, and you know the story. They were held in prison, and they were threatened and all of that type of thing, you know? And it was revealed later when the miracle of the sun occurred that the miracle would have been even more dynamic if it wasn't for the action of those people taking away the children in August. In other words, we were being punished as a whole for what these few people did, taking them or the masses, whoever were involved, you know, in keeping them from being there on the 13th of August. Our Lady did, in fact, appear to them on the 19th of August at another location. But it shows you how we are, you know, we benefit by the prayers of others and we suffer by the actions of others. So when we want to go out and say, well, okay, what they do, it's not our business. That's what leads to this whole idea, well, I can't be judgmental about something. If they do it, it's not right, but it doesn't really affect us. On the contrary, every act out there does affect society as a whole. We may not see it. We may not see it up front, but look what's happening in the whole world we're living in. Now, look how the entire debate about morality is something completely different than what we grew up with. And that's part of that whole systematic move away from being, quote, judgmental. We better be judgmental.
We've got to,
when we're judging for God.
Proper judgment. Not self-righteous, but a proper righteous judgment.
That's exactly it.
If we're not making judgment, there's a problem, you know?
Well, of course. I mean, if we're, you know, look, we have an obligation to admonish the sinner. That's what this is about. And Our Lady did stress in the Fatima messages the communion of saints. that, you know, will you offer up your lives for the conversion of sinners to save souls? Will you do that? You know, my God, yeah. I mean, if you could, I mean, can you imagine how grateful someone can be if they're kept from perdition because of, you know, your prayers? I mean, it's, you know, and it's there, and that's how it works, the grace of God. Sure, at a certain point, people still have to make the concerted choice to accept it. There's no question about it. But you really, you know, it's still there. The more grace you have, the more apt you are to do the right thing. And I can merit it for you, you for me. This is the living a life of sacramental, that's charity, a life of charity. You know, charity will go on through eternity. You talk about the theological virtues. You know, faith and hope, they're temporal. They'll be gone at the end. You know, you won't have faith in the next life. You won't need it. You won't have hope because you've already attained or, I guess, lost everything, okay? But charity will live on. And the charity that you live in eternity will be part of the charity that you practiced in life. You know, what did Cardinal George say? What he said is his line, you take into death only what you gave away in life. And they said it at his funeral, but that was so beautiful.
Yeah. David, should we take a final break? Yeah, we'll take a final break and we come back. Just a question. If you want to say something, certainly more about the apparitions. But when people say that the message is too black and white, have you ever heard that?
I have.
Could you maybe respond to that? Because
absolutely, I could.
Okay, very good. All right. So let's take a break. We'll be back and kind of wrap up. And David's coming back tomorrow anyway, so we can pick up where we left off.
Wonderful.
So,
yeah. Look forward to it.
Right. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Winds of Change broadcasts from the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy at the historic St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, located two blocks north off Division on Noble at the Division Street exit off the Kennedy. Since 1867, St. Stanislaus Kostka Church has been serving the faithful of Chicagoland since 1867. With your help, St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, can continue its mission to bring Christ to His people. Please donate now by going to sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. That's sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. And click on the donations link to make a secure donation with a major credit card or debit card. With your help, St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, will continue its restoration and will continue to thrive for the body of Christ. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com. Faced with chronic lymphocytic leukemia, James Littleton came to more profoundly cherish what matters most, his relationship with God and his family. Through numerous courses of chemotherapy and an eventual bone marrow transplant, James was able to share his strong faith with God with others undergoing difficult times. Healed through cancer and other adversities highlights the principles this father of 19 relied on. James found many forms of healing that come through trials. Find consolation, encouragement, and helpful insights for your own struggles. Healed Through Cancer and Other Adversities offers inspiration and faith-building reminders of the God who offers so much that we may truly live. Seize hope to overcome your own difficulties in this uplifting account of one man's fascinating, self-reflective, and inspirational journey with cancer. Order your copy at formingfaithfulfamilies@gmail.com or request it from your local Catholic or secular bookstore.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us as we wrap up. David is going to be back tomorrow so we can really pick up where we left off. We've just got time goes fast, only about 6 minutes, but... Yeah. I mentioned before the break that sometimes I hear this from time to time, people who say, well, the message is kind of dated. It's black and white. It's the rigidity there, whatever, however they read that. But how do we communicate the message in a way that it can be, that people can be a little bit more receptive to it today?
Yeah. I think if going back to the thing about our coming of age in the 60s and 70s, remember they used to say, this show is presented in living color? Remember they used to use that term?
Yeah.
It really is. I mean, because the Fatima message truly is the faith. I mean, it is just, Our Lady said, come back to living according to the faith. The tumultuous periods in the 19th century in Europe, the beginning of the 20th century, the world wars and that, And she was telling people, ground yourselves, come back to living in the faith. And the faith is colorful and beautiful. And it's so the history, we have, you know, at that time, 1,900 years of history that you're walking away from as a society. And you need to come back to it. Yeah. So that's the colorful part of it. I mean, you just, oh my God, the lives of the saints, the just the founding of the church. My God, I mean, if you, you know what, if all the television and movies and that ever focused on was the history of the faith, they would have more content than they would need from sure. any writer in the world, if you really look at it.
Unfortunately, what's happened today, and this is, I just picked up an article this morning too, you know, I look at the, you know, the secular news, there's this fixation. Really, a real fixation on the Judases.
Oh, yes.
You know, so there's a fixation on all the darkness,
yeah.
all the deviation,
sure.
all the scandal, almost as if we turn a blind eye to the other 11 apostles,
yeah.
you know?
Exactly.
Right?
Exactly. Yeah, really. Yeah, they just went along. Well, you know.
So you talk to any, you know, talk to young people. I yeah. mean, this is what they get from the school,
yeah.
the schools.
Right, right.
Universities.
Right.
It's a fixation on the darkness, the negative.
Yeah, exactly.
Deviation.
And it's interesting you talk about, you mentioned Judas, and you mentioned the lady going off to wanting a certain outcome, expecting a certain
sure.
outcome,
yeah.
but then understanding what that outcome was. Contrary to that, look at Judas.
Sure.
He wanted a certain outcome. He was the zealot. He wanted the new kingdom to come, and when it didn't come, that's what turned him off. That's what turned him away. So it's interesting. It's accepting it. Yeah, yeah. So, but yeah, I mean, but as far as the Fatima message is the faith. It brings it forward. You know, we go in, we could talk about, maybe we'll talk tomorrow more about the October apparition and then the apparitions afterwards. And I'd like to expound more on the most important thing, you know, is that Fatima is a prescription for life. And how do we go forward from
okay.
there? The new book with Sister Lucia, obviously. And I think these bring forward a lot of stuff, you know.
Go ahead.
Can I make a quick point
sure,
about
yeah,
an event
yeah, sure.
that's going on here?
Sure.
The Chicago Blue Army is going to have the 60th anniversary mass here on the 14th of June at St. Thomas More Parish. So if anybody is interested, I think it's a nice event. The 50th anniversary mass was celebrated by Cardinal George, may rest in peace.
Sure, sure.
He gave a beautiful homily about how we had to carry on the Fatima message, that it wasn't complete. And so this will be held at St. Thomas More on 81st and California. At noon mass on the 14th, followed by a luncheon. So I would ask anybody.
Day of the week is that?
I believe it's Sunday.
Sunday.
Correct me if I'm wrong. I believe it's Sunday. Yeah.
Okay, we'll keep.
We'll get more on it tomorrow.
Because, yeah, Armin will prepare something for that. I'm confident.
Great,
you know,
great.
He's
that'd be great. Yeah,
yeah. No,
it's a great celebration of an apostolate that's done such good. I mean, that's where I learned it all. Even though I'm running the national apostolate, it's because I was here. I grew
yeah.
up in this with this group, my own family, and it's here. It
yeah.
was put in my heart. So,
yeah. Well, I'll tell you, we're out of time. We are out of time. That's it. We're done.
That's
but you'll be back tomorrow, so we'll
thank
pick
you,
up
Father.
Where we left
Look
off.
To.
Everybody,
God
thank you so much for being with us, and we'll be back tomorrow, God willing. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao. Ciao, ciao.
Inside is right. It's time to be stirred. The time.